Romans chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 17 this morning, make our way through verse 24. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your word, Lord. We thank you that it speaks to us right where we're at, Lord. That anyone can understand it, and we can only really understand it unless it's by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray you'd fill all of us with your Spirit, to understand your word, to hear from you. But Lord, as we also will see this morning, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. So as we leave this place, continue to empower us with your Spirit to do what you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 17, we'll read through the section. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, no one likes a hypocrite, but it's typically a hypocrite who usually says something like that. I don't like a hypocrite. Well, the problem is that all of us have a tendency to judge others harsher than we judge ourselves. In fact, it's been said that usually the thing that you see in others that you don't like is really just a mirror to yourself, and you're just unwilling to admit it. So if you don't like how mean that person is, it's really because you don't like sometimes how mean you are. Now, I think we'd all be, if we're humble enough, we would all admit, yes, we are hypocrites in many ways, in many shapes, many forms. Maybe some more than others, but a hypocrite nonetheless. The problem, though, is this hypocrisy that we often have does damage to more than just ourselves and our ego and who we are. It can affect others, and that's exactly what Paul's going to look at. And Paul's going to point it out. He's going to use the Jews to point this hypocrisy out. As Paul has been doing, for those who have not been with us or we've just have forgotten, Paul has been really building up this big finger to point at everyone. For the first two chapters, he really covers every single person, Jew or Gentile, to show them, as he says at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. He's pointing to the fact that all of us are without excuse before the Lord. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, many of us know the famous verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul's really asking people, how do you justify yourself? As we're going to see here, the Jews tried to justify themselves in many different ways. And as Paul has said, and as Paul will continue to say throughout this book, the only way to properly be justified in the eyes of the Lord is through faith in Christ. So we're going to look at verse 17. We'll read it again. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. So Paul is speaking directly to the Jews who were listening, and he really starts to attack their hypocrisy. Now, I wish that we could understand the tone of Paul when he wrote this. Now, words on a piece of paper, it's really hard to understand the tone. In fact, I'm sure many of us in this digital day and age have had a situation where either we sent a text or we received a text or an email and it was received in an improper manner. It was received in the wrong context, or we thought the person was speaking in a harsh tone, but really they're just shorthanding their messages. Or vice versa. Maybe you sent a message to someone and they thought you had a double meaning behind it. Or you were too sharp for them. Or maybe you were being facetious. As we read these first few verses in Romans 2, even though we can't see the tone of Paul, through the context of all that he's writing, we're going to see that Paul's really kind of poking fun, kind of being facetious when he writes to them about the things that they boast in, because he's really trying to attack their hypocrisy. And he begins in verse 17 by listing their qualifications, and I say their qualifications, of righteousness, not God's qualifications. Just understand, it's important to note that. These are the things that the Jews boasted in. And if we look at verse 17, the first thing we see is, you are called a Jew. That's the very first thing. The thing that they boasted in is that they were Jews, those born of Israel. They believed that just because of their nationality and heritage, well, it just made them righteous. How could God not accept me? I'm of the lineage of Abraham. And we all know Abraham. I mean, he was God's like right-hand man when he was here on this earth. God loved Abraham. And then not to mention his son Isaac. And oh, you know who he loved too? Isaac's son Jacob. And you know who was the apple of his eye? Joseph's son, or Jacob's son Joseph. And so on and so forth. And then, you know, they're all tracing their heritage and their lineage. And oh, you know, I'm from this tribe, and I'm from this tribe, and my granddad was this, and my father was this. And it was all based off of their lineage. They thought, well, this is what made me righteous. Now, I think in our little pocket of America, the Deep South, we can kind of understand this. It's not as prevalent as it was, say, 50 years ago. Unfortunately, our culture is turning and shifting into a postmodern culture, and even in the Bible Belt is getting rusty. But you know what? One problem of the Bible Belt, even in its heyday, if you will, was the fact that people thought, well, you know, I was born in the South. I was born in America. My granddad was a pastor. My dad was a preacher. We went to church every Sunday. In fact, there's a whole pew that's reserved for our family. And it's been that way for 100 years. So why wouldn't I be considered righteous? Jesus attacks this concept in Matthew 3, verses 8 and 9. John the Baptist attacks this concept in Matthew 3. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And he's speaking to the religious leaders and the Jews. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What John the Baptist was saying there is that, look, God doesn't care who your dad was, who your granddad was, what line you came from, where you were born, who's in your family. He cares about your heart. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Because if God just wanted more kids, well, there's tons of stones out here. He'd just raise up kids from these stones. You're not special just because you were born in this place. There is no special nationality when it comes to righteousness. In fact, Paul says this to the church in Galatians, Galatians 3, verse 28. Speaking of those who are found in Jesus, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that was the first thing that the Jews boasted on, was the fact that, hey, I was born into this place. I can trace my heritage all the way back to Abraham. But that was not something they could boast on. The next thing that they boasted on was the law. Look, and he continues on in verse 17, and rest on the law. Now, the law is such an odd thing, in my opinion, to boast about. See, the law was what condemned them. But they treated it as if it justified them. They bragged about it as of, hey, this is the thing that justifies us. And when you're looking at the law and you're looking at their lives, you're saying, I don't think these match up. I don't think you see what I see here. As Paul says also in Galatians 3, just a few verses before, in verse 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Right before that, he's kind of building up this case, how the law doesn't justify us. He says, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Paul says to them, look, if it was possible to be righteous by the law, well then, you guys would be righteous. He says later on, if it was possible for righteousness to come through the law, well, then Christ died for nothing. The reason Christ came and died is because we couldn't be justified by the law. In fact, Paul says it later on in Galatians as well. The law was meant to be a tutor to show us our need for the Lord. So again, it's an interesting thing to boast about the law. Oh, we have the law. And the Gentiles are saying, yeah, doesn't that thing condemn you guys? Again, we can kind of understand this in our day and age with those who are so religious. They have all their rules. We boast about how we don't watch TV ever. Or we boast about how we don't do electricity. Or we wear certain clothes. Or we don't wear certain clothes. Or we say certain words. Or we don't say certain words. Or we only read from a certain version of the Bible. Or we meet at a certain time of the week. Or this or that. All these different rules. All these different things. And they're boasting in these things. And yet these things don't justify them at all. In fact, most of the time it condemns them. And then the last thing in verse 17 that we see that they made their boast in, and they make their boast in God. Now, at first glance, this seems like a good thing to boast in, right? Shouldn't we all boast in God? Like, I'm not going to boast on my own merits, my own accomplishments, my own works, but I'm going to boast in God. And then the crowd goes wild. Yeah, he's so humble. He's so good. Again, we have to understand the context. That's why I said at the beginning, I wish we could see the tone of Paul's voice when he's writing this. Paul was known to be a very sarcastic writer. You could see it a lot in a lot of his works. It seems like they were boasting about God, but as we're going to continue to see as we study this section, it was a superficial boast. They thought they were God's chosen people, and so they just said, oh, well, you know, look at us. I boast in God, not because of who God is, but because of what it does for them. So now as we continue on in verse 18, Paul will continue this. And know his will, and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So here are more things that they trust in and boast about. And again, they seem good, but as we'll see, they're superficial. The first thing he says is to know his will. I mean, to know and understand God's will is something I think that all people should know and desire. In fact, it's probably, as a pastor, it's probably the one question I've received the most in my ministry is, how do I know God's will for my life, whether it's just a general will, or how do I know God wants me to have this job, or move to this place, or marry this person, or have this, or have a child, or do this, or do that? How do I know if that's God's will? As Christians, that should be our inherent desire, to know and understand God's will. So it seems like a good thing. And the only way that we can do it, though, is by being in fellowship with Him and knowing His Word. If you want to know His will, you have to know His Word. There are too many people out there who want the will of God without the Word of God. They say, well, you know, I'd really like to know if this is God's will for me. Should I do this or that? And one of the things they choose goes against God's Word. And you say, well, you can't do that because that goes against His Word. Well, yeah, I don't really believe in that. So what's His will? Well, His will not go against His Word ever. Amen. Ever. There are too many people. In fact, I just saw a video of a pastor out in Africa in Africa, a lot of the places there are plagued with the name it and claim it preachers and those who like to really abuse the authority of God and say, well, God told me. And, you know, unfortunately, people use that even here in America. And this pastor said to his congregation, I rarely ever use that phrase, God told me, because I never want to manipulate you. I never want it to seem like all of a sudden I'm the voice box for God and I have more authority than His Word or His Holy Spirit that can also speak to you just as clear as He speaks to me. And to know God's will for our life, well, again, there's too many people who will just say, well, God told me. Well, did God change His mind? Because in Genesis He said something different, in Psalms He said something different, in Romans He said something different. So who's wrong? You or God? I'm going to take you every time. You're wrong. In fact, this is something that the Jews struggled with even in the first century. We see that with Jesus. They thought they knew God's will for the Savior. His own disciples thought they knew God's will for Jesus better than Jesus knew God's will. Remember when He tells His disciples that He's going to go and He's going to die at the hands of the Romans? And what does Peter say? Uh-uh. No, you're not. I know better. And Peter was really good at trying to determine God's will, or I should say really bad, because even when Jesus is being arrested, who's the guy whipping out the dagger saying, nuh-uh, you're not going to arrest him, even though Jesus just told him, I'm going to be betrayed and arrested. They thought they knew His will, but they didn't, or else they would have seen Jesus and known that's the Messiah. Continuing on, He says, and approve of the things that are excellent. Right, approving of the things that are excellent is something Paul also encourages the church in Philippi in his letter to the Philippians. Right, to approve those things that are excellent. Right? Too many times we even see it in churches today where we're approving of things that aren't. Instead of approving the things that are, love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, kindness, discernment, discipline. And then the other thing he says, being instructed out of the law, right? Understanding and knowing God's word. See, as Jesus would tell the religious leaders, you strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. And what he says is they would try and understand God's word so much that they would miss the whole point of God's word. Again, we should all desire to know God's word. In fact, I hope and I pray that you read God's Word on your own. On a daily basis, if you can. It's not one of those books you read once through and say, oh, yeah, I read it once. It's on the shelf. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's something that we're constantly learning from. And then in these next two verses, Paul's going to zero in on an even smaller crowd within the Jews. Verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So now Paul is zeroing in on people who teach, specifically those that teach. In fact, these were the type of people that Jesus had the hardest times with. Note how Paul describes them at the end of verse 20. He says that having the form of knowledge, of truth in the law. They have a form of this knowledge. It looks like they have this knowledge. And when Jesus was walking around there in His 3.5-year ministry, the people that He had the problems with were those scribes, those religious leaders, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those lawyers of the law. The ones that were supposed to teach the people. In fact, Jesus even says, look, you guys can easily look out at the sky and see what it's like and know what the weather is going to be like tomorrow. You can read the sky, you can understand it. He goes, how is it that you cannot read my Father's word and understand it? And see that I'm the Messiah. In fact, this is a trap, I think, in our day and age where God's word and is so accessible. It's a trap that's easy for us to fall into. We can know the word of God, but if we are not following it, we can end up being like the people Paul warns us about in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, that there are those who have this form, but really they're nothing. Paul calls them clouds that carry no water. It looks like they're going to rain up, but they're not. Paul even mentions here in Romans that they are a guide, that you are confident that you are a guide to the blind. Jesus actually says that they were the blind leading the blind. See, their confidence is in who they were, what they knew. And they're confident that they're instructing these people. But instead, they have a form of knowledge and truth in the law. But as we're going to see here in this next part, it's not the case. Because it's not about how we look. It's about who we are. As Paul has even mentioned prior to this section, the Lord knows the secret things. The secret things of the heart. Jesus was, as he was walking around and he's dealing with all these religious leaders, the amount of times that he could actually know their thoughts, well, he knew the thoughts all the time, but the amount of times he's called them out on it. One of my favorite stories is there in the Gospel of Mark when the friends of the lame man open up some guy's roof so they could lower him down in his mat to Jesus. Jesus heals them, but before he heals them, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And it says that Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees that were around saying, who's this guy claiming to forgive sins? Doesn't he know only God can forgive sins? And it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. And says, well, what's easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven or for me to tell this man to take up his mat and walk? Well, obviously, it's easier to tell someone their sins are forgiven. It'd be a lot harder to tell someone to take up your mat and walk and let them do it. And Jesus says, so you know I have the power to forgive sins, and I'm going to heal this guy. And he takes up his mat and walks. The Lord knows the secret things. The Lord knows the heart. And these people who were so confident that they had it all together, not only did they have it all together, they were teaching people. We'll see here in verse 21, that was not the case. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Charles Spurgeon, often called the Prince of Preachers, often taught that the first person the pastor preaches to is himself. That is the first soul that you have to worry about changing when you preach a message, is your own heart, your own soul. And that's exactly what Paul is speaking about here. It says that if you're going to teach others, well, you yourself have to do it. Jesus has that great parable that that people often use as kind of a cop-out. I'll explain it here in a second. That great parable of the guy with the speck in his eye and his brother with the log in his, or vice versa. The guy with a speck in his brother's eye and a log in his own eye. And what did Jesus say? How can you say to your brother who has a speck in your eye, hey, buddy, remove your speck, when you have a whole log sticking out of yours? Now, a lot of people like to use that as a cop-out of saying, hey, no one's allowed to judge me. Now, that's not the point Jesus was making. Jesus wasn't making the point of we should never point out, you know, when there's sin in people's lives. He was just saying that make sure you don't have that same sin, even worse, in your own. For the Jews, it was not just about teaching others what the law says, but to do what the law says. In fact, many of us have probably had people in our lives, whether it was parents, grandparents, teachers, coaches, who say, "Do as I say, not as I do." And even as kids, when we'd hear that, we're like, "I don't know, that doesn't sound right to me." Do as I say, not as I do. You're never going to find that concept in the Bible. Because we all know it's just hypocritical. I'm just going to tell you what to do. I don't have to follow it. For these teachers that Paul is calling out here, he says, look, do you teach others, but you don't teach yourself? You know, that's why it's so important, if you're ministering to others, that you get ministered to yourself. We try and make it a point for anyone who's serving in ministry here, especially those in the classrooms, because they don't get to be a part of the teaching on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. We try and tell them, we need you not to just show up when you're on the schedule for kids' class. We need you to be here on those off weeks, because we need you to be fed so that way you can go and feed others. You have to first teach yourself before you go out and teach others. And there are so many people running around on empty trying to minister to others, and the ministry's not working, and they hate it, and they're burnt out. And then they blame the church, or they blame... But no, it's you're not allowing to sit at the table and get fed. Jesus even has to teach this concept to Mary and Martha when he goes to their house. Mary and Martha are sisters. And Martha, what's she doing? Well, she's just working, serving. I mean, things needed to get done, right? In fact, things need to get done so much, she yells over at Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, can you tell my sister to get off her tush and come in here and help me?" She's just being lazy, right, Jesus? I mean, just for those of you with a sibling, you know, like just imagine, like your siblings would use your parents to try and get you in trouble. Imagine using the creator of the universe to try and get you in trouble. They're not washing the dishes. What does Jesus say to Martha? "Martha, Martha, now's not the time for that. Mary's doing the right thing. She's sitting at my feet. She's learning. She's being fed." Ministry is meant to be tiring. It's never meant to burn you out. It should never burn you out. If it's burning you out, you're either not doing the right thing, you're not doing what you were called to do, or you're just not being fed. And that's a you problem. That's not the pastor's problem. It's not the church's problem. That's a you problem. It's like we do at our house. We make dinner every night. If our kids choose to eat it or not, that's up to them. But we make dinner. We feed them, and it's present before them. Good thing Britt's a real good cook, because they usually do eat it. But these people, these teachers, they were saying, don't commit adultery, and then they were going committing adultery. I mean, that's just the worst. In fact, our own culture sees it. Our own culture is just salivating at the next story of a pastor who goes and cheats on his wife. And what's the first message they go and look up? The one from 3 years ago when he taught on adultery, right? I can't believe this pastor who taught against adultery went and committed adultery. Because they even see that's hypocrisy. That's wrong. But it's not just hypocrisy in that it's, you know, you yourself are shown to be a hypocrite. As we see in verse 24, as we close out this morning, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. This is the fruit of our disobedience as followers of Jesus. Now, this quote that Paul has actually comes from the story of David when his sin with Bathsheba is uncovered. It's a pretty emotional story. We have the prophet Nathan who goes to confront David. And he doesn't do it just with a finger in his face. He kind of sets him up. And he says, David, you know, there's a really rich guy with a bunch of sheep. And his next door neighbor who has one sheep. And it's the family sheep. It's not the sheep they're going to have for dinner. It's the one they all love. But it's the only sheep he has. And the rich guy has a friend come and visit. And instead of taking from his great wealth of sheep and herd, he takes from his neighbors the one sheep his family had. And kills it and slaughters it and gives it to his guest. What should happen to that man? And, oh, David is furious. Because he was a shepherd. He understood what it was like to have that sheep. But he was furious. That man needs to be put down. And what does Nathan do? David, you, and this is where he points the finger at him. David, you are that man. David, you stole from someone else's flock. Now, it could have just ended there. It could have just ended with, you know, that's it. But then Nathan tells David, the Lord through Nathan tells David, Bathsheba's pregnant, and the son that she is about to have, you're going to lose him. He's going to die. But I think one of the worst things that comes from that is what we have written here, that for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Nathan tells him that the enemies of the Lord have a reason to blaspheme my name. His enemies now have a reason to blaspheme the Lord because of David's actions. See, this was not supposed to be the case at all with the Israelites. They were actually supposed to be a light unto the nations. That's why God chose them. God chose them not because they were good or great or vast or wealthy. He really chose them because they had nothing to give. And through that, God was going to show His power and His love and His mercy and all of His attributes through them. And they were supposed to be that light unto all the nations, unto all the Gentiles. The other nations were to look to Israel and say, wow, what a God they serve. But their actions had caused their other nations to blaspheme God. In fact, that's what happens. That's what, even as we're looking at the book of Judges on Wednesday nights, we're going to see that. Where the Israelites, they decide to just neglect God and His worship, and these other nations are going to take them over. The other nations are going to ridicule God, blaspheme God. But their actions had caused other nations to blaspheme God. Now, before we take that and run with it, and probably not us, but those on the outside looking in might take that and run with it and say, well, see, the reason I don't believe in God is because of His people. You've probably heard that before. Hey, why aren't you a Christian? And they'll say, because of Christians. Why don't you go to church? Well, because of the church. Paul has already established that the only way to be righteous is by faith. So as he says at the beginning of this chapter, they will still be without excuse. No one's going to get to heaven and say, Lord, you know, I really wanted to be a Christian, but those Christians you got down there, man, they're a handful. Bunch of hypocrites. God's like, yeah, I know, man. Well, yeah. All right, you're in. You know. No, He's not going to do that. There's still no excuse. You still have to put your faith in God. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ and His work. But how often do we give people ammo to turn them away? I don't know if you've ever tried to show someone a TV show you're really into. You say, oh, hey, watch this TV show. And they go home and they watch it and they come back and they're like, I just didn't really like it. And you're like, oh, really? What episodes did you watch? And they name, oh, not those episodes. Don't watch those episodes. You got to watch these episodes. This will really get you into the TV show. Those are the bad episodes. You just happen to watch the three bad episodes they had. And so often it's that way with Christians, right? The thing is there are far more faithful Christians than there are hypocritical Christians. For every pastor that falls, there's 100, if not 1,000 faithful pastors getting up on Sunday preaching the Word of God. I have known, and maybe you have known even, a handful of pastors that have fallen away. But I know 3 times as many that haven't. And I know Christians who have given a bad look to Christ. I've been in with them sometimes. But I know there's hundreds more that are making a great name for Christ. We often hear that old tired excuse for people refusing Christ because of Christians or not going to church because of hypocrites. But as Paul will say, that's no excuse at all to them. But for us as believers, and that's who he's speaking to. If you're a believer, don't give them ammo. Don't give them a reason. Make them just have to say, you know what? I just want to live a sinful life. That's why I've refused Christ. My flesh is better than whatever else that is. I'd rather do that. I'd rather walk down a path to death than to a path to life. When we are hypocrites, well, it's not just a bad look on us. It can become a bad look on the Lord. So in closing this morning, as James says, do not just be hearers, but be doers of his word. It's not just, oh, you know, my pastor or my church preaches the word. It's, I pray we do the word. This is vanity if all I do is preach it and no one lives it. It's vanity if I don't live it. We have to be doers of his word. As Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So many people call him Lord and just refuse to follow him. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. But see, the key of that parable that Jesus gives is doing the word, not just hearing the word. Many people think that they build their house off what their church does, or how their pastor acts, or how their spouse acts, or who their granddaddy was. The foundation is clearly built on being a hearer and a doer of his word. The key to this life is to obey his word, which we can only do by faith and by the power of his Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our flesh. In fact, that's what we tried to do before we came to Christ. We tried to do it according to our flesh, and it never worked. But by the power of His Spirit, we can obey. Because we have been raised from death to life, we can obey now. We are no longer held down by sin in our flesh. We now have the freedom to obey the Lord. And when we do that, it's the opposite of verse 24. For the name of God is glorified among the Gentiles because of you. Let no one be able to say, oh, the God they serve is no good. Let them just say, look, I don't want any part of it. He's too good. So this morning, if you're a believer here, pray that you would hear the word, do the word, according to his power and his righteousness. And if you're not a believer here, well, you've been trying and you've been failing. And you have a chance today to finally have victory. And it's because of the work that Christ did for you, not because of anything you've done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your work. We thank you for the work in our lives, Lord, that we were once sinners, we were once transgressors of your law, Lord, but now, because of your Son and his work in our lives, we can now walk in righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning, we'd walk in your righteousness. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. Lord, they've probably blasphemed your name many times, maybe even this morning. They said it's because of Christians, because they're hypocrites, Lord, not seeing that they themselves are also a hypocrite. That they also transgress the law, your law. So, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, they would repent and turn to you and be made a new creation here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.